It's good to be back with you tonight. Thankful to have the strength and the health to be here. There are a lot of folks around us tonight that if their bodies would allow them, they would be here. We ought not to ever take for granted that God has given us the strength and the health to gather together to be in His house. And I'm glad that we have already sensed the presence of His Spirit. And I'm grateful that we have already had a good time in the singing. And I'm glad that maybe our hearts have been warmed up and stirred a little bit to accept and receive the Word of God. I do appreciate all the singing that has taken place here tonight. I'm going to ask if you would please open up your Bibles tonight to the book of 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter number 12, as we have done for one, two, three nights. And this is now the fourth night, 1 Chronicles chapter number 12. We're going to begin reading, Lord willing, in verse number 1 and just going to kind of recap some of the things that we have already learned as we go along through here, just to bring us up to speed, and so that I know myself, I forget if somebody don't repeat it to me. But let's go ahead and look. If you would stand in reverence to the Word of God, 1 Chronicles chapter number 12 and verse number 1. Now these are they that came to David to Ziklag, while he yet kept himself close because of Saul the son of Kish. And they were among the mighty men, helpers of the war. We'll jump to about the middle of verse number 30. Mighty men of valor, famous throughout the house of their fathers. The reason that we do that is because among these men that gathered to David, it was said about all of them that they were mighty men and that they were mighty men of valor. But then we go down to verse number 32, and of the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do. The heads of them were 200, and all their brethren were at their commandment. We have learned that there was a smaller group, though, that had gathered unto David, and something different. Yes, they were also known as mighty men of valor, but something, there was a distinction about them. They had understanding of their times and what Israel ought to do. I hope and pray that through a little bit of the preaching and what God has done, I hope that we have a better understanding of our times. I hope that we have a better look at our times, that we are not looking at our time as a time of defeat and a time of despair, but we are really, as the dear man said earlier, we are on the precipice of the returning of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's on His way back. And I believe the horn blower's licking his lips, as we've heard so many preachers say before. But in these times, we have learned that even though they are dark times, that means a little light will go a long way. Amen? And we'll not repeat that whole list of the things that we've went over. And we look, though, that in these times when David was here, he said in verse number 1 of chapter 13, and David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader. And David said unto all the congregation of Israel, if it seem good unto you and that it be of the Lord our God, let us send abroad unto our brethren everywhere that are left in all the land of Israel, and with them also to the priests and Levites, which are in their cities and suburbs, that they may gather themselves unto us. And let us bring again the ark of our God to us, for we inquired not at it in the days of Saul. And all the congregation said that they would do so, for the thing was ripe in the eyes of all the people. So we learn, not only did they have understanding of the times, but David made the statement, I put it in these terms, I don't mean this disrespectful, but that he said, let's go get God. And we've been talking about what that ark of God represented to those people. The first thing that it represented to them was what? It was the promise. Because it is also not just known as the ark of God, but it's the ark of the covenant. And so it represented to us, it gives us a picture that we are in contact with a covenant-keeping God. That's why I can go back. That's why I can return. It's because why? The promise He made to me. And then we learned last night that it was also what sat upon the Ark of the Covenant was what? The mercy seat. So we learned a little bit about the personality of our God. He is merciful. Amen. He is merciful. Means he's full of mercy. And when we go to him, we will find mercy at its fullest extent. Amen. And so we thank God that for his personality. I'm glad that every time I go, in the time in which I live, I'm about to get a little excited again like I did last night. In the time in which I live, I do not go to a judgment seat. Can I get an amen? There will come a time when we do go to a judgment seat, but not at this time. When I go to him now, I will go and find a mercy seat. Hallelujah. And if I will go to the mercy seat at this time and obtain mercy at this time, it will help me at the judgment seat and at that time. Hallelujah. Glory to God. But then the last thing I want us to talk about when we look at the Ark of God, we're going to just mention it briefly and then get on with the rest of tonight's message, and that is the presence that it represents. Not only does it represent his promise, not only did it represent his personality, but it also represented to David and those people the presence of God. And ladies and gentlemen, David had the Spirit of God to come upon him and to never depart. And when he was anointed king, and then when he was finally made king and acknowledged by the nation as king, he said, here's what I want for my leaders. Here's what I want for my people. I want them to know the presence of God. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. And God, tonight, I know that I am under conviction, God. And I know how I preach when I'm under conviction. I usually preach harder. I pray tonight, God, that you'd help me in the state that I am in, Lord, to still stand as your messenger. And I pray tonight, God, that you would work on the heart of the people that are here. My God, I need to hear from you. I need to be used of you. We need you tonight. I know that I'm about to preach what you want. I'm not confused about that, Father. I just want to be right. I want to do it right. I want to preach with a broken heart. I do not want a judgmental spirit. I don't even want to appear to be judgmental. I have no stones to throw. God, I would that we would pick up those stones that we had to throw and build an altar tonight. God, to get right with you. In the name of Jesus and for his sake, I pray. Amen. Tonight, I want to talk to you a little bit on the presence of God. The presence of God is something that is, first of all, a reality. A man can know the presence of God. A man can have God on him. The Bible teaches us in Luke chapter number 24 that Jesus said, if you'll go to Jerusalem and wait, he said that you will receive an endowment. That means a clothing upon. It creates the picture of a man lifting up his hands, actually, and a garment being draped over him when you study out that word endowment. And he said this after that they had already been filled with the Spirit. The Bible teaches us in the book of John, before what takes place in Luke 24, that he met with those disciples in an upper room. Y'all with me? And he breathed upon them, and they received the Holy Spirit in them. But he says in Luke 24, you need to go to Jerusalem, and you need to wait there. Why? Because I'm going to send an endowment upon you. Now, friend, if you've ever been born again, you have the indwelling of the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of God living inside of you. You have received in you the Spirit of God. But I'm afraid that everyone that has received the indwelling of the Spirit does not walk around with the power of God on them. I think it would be a misnomer. I think it would be a mistake for us to think that we have the power of God on us just because we have the power of God in us. I would want you to understand something tonight. You can come to an altar and not come to God. You can come to a church house and not come to God. You can come to the Bible and not really be coming to God. Some of you that are here tonight and you are missionaries, you would attest to something I'm about to say that maybe isn't fully understood about by every Christian in America or every Christian in the South, and that is this. There are people all over the world praying. There are people all over the world, and I'm going to use quotations, worshiping. Can I get an amen? There are people all over the world going to some kind of ancient writing for instruction. There are people, even in America, that the number of them in America is growing every day. They pray more than you do. They live by a stricter set of rules than you do, friend. And they're all doing it in the name of little g, God. And yet, ladies and gentlemen, they are not really coming to God. For no man can come unto the Father, that's what Jesus said, but by me. We had better be careful, friend, that we do not make the mistake that just because we do what we do, we have met with God. We better be careful, friend, that just because we are who we are, God's going to bless. When we look here, ladies and gentlemen, David and his people wanted the presence of God. David said, let's go get our God. Let's go get our promise-keeping God. Let's go get our merciful, full of mercy God. Let's experience the presence of God. And yet, when he went to go get his God, he went about it the wrong way. I don't know about you, but the past 3 nights, I have gotten a little bit of encouragement that it's almost, you know, I'm about excited about, I'm going to go get God. I'm a little bit animated even about it, that I want to go and get God. I want to get back in the presence of God, but I got to be careful that I don't go about it the wrong way. We have the illustration here, the example of somebody, as Scofield puts it, wanting the right thing but doing it the wrong way. I will just, you know the story. We will not read all of it, but here's what happened. David said, let's go get God. And somebody said, that's a good idea. They all agreed, and so they went. And you know what they did? They went and they put this Ark of God on a new cart, right? Can I get an amen right there? When we look here, it says this. It says, and David went up and all Israel, verse 6, to Bala, that is to Kirjath-jearim, which belonged to Judah, to bring up thence the Ark of God, the Lord that dwelleth between the cherubims, whose name is called on it. And they carried the Ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drave the cart. And David, look at this, look at verse number 8. And David and all Israel played before God with their might, and with singing, and with harps, and with psalteries, and with timbrels, and with cymbals, and with trumpets. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to understand something. Can I put it in modern day lingo?
The praise and worship band was intact. The praise and worship band was in tune. But the praise and worship band was not in touch. Can I get an amen right there? Intact, in tune, but not in touch. You say you got a problem with praise and worship? Zero problem. I'm all about it. You got a problem with horns blowing? Zero problem. Got some horns at our church. You got a problem with psalteries and stringed instruments? Zero problem. I have no problem with praise and worship and people being designated for it. I think that everybody ought to do it. But if I couldn't get everybody to do it, I'd like to find me a handful that would. Can I get an amen right there? But here was the problem, friends. They thought that praise, and they thought, listen, this is going to sound a little contrary to Scripture. And it's definitely going to sound contrary to the Baptists of the South way. They thought that just a little bit of stringing, a little bit of picking, and a little bit of grinning. Hello? A little bit of singing, a little bit of shouting. They thought that that would get them in touch with God. Are you listening to me tonight? But the problem was they had everybody ready to sing and praise and shout, but they were not doing it God's way. They put the ark of God on a new cart. You know the story. And as we go walking along, look at what happens. Look at what happens. Verse number 9. And when they came into the threshing floor of Chidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. Now in another passage of Scripture, it talks about the oxen stumbling and the ark shaking. The oxen stumbled and the ark shook, and let me get his name right. I'm fighting a bad mind. Uzzah. Uzzah does what? Touched. So here's what happened. He got in touch with God. But God killed him. Are you hearing me? He literally reached out and touched the ark of God. And God's response, death. That don't seem right now, does it? Let's consider it. We want to go get God. Can I get an amen? Come on. This message tonight is so crucial that if we miss it, you all might miss revival. We've not had revival yet to its fullest potential. And it might not happen, to be quite honest with you, until after I've gone, because I didn't bring revival in my pocket, and until we do some things that we're going to talk about a little bit tonight. If we miss this, gang, all we did, listen very carefully, and I don't mean this to be mean or ugly, but if we miss this, all we did was pick and grin, get a little emotional, get a little excited. And if I know Baptist the way I know Baptist, it won't even last until next Sunday. We're not talking about, Brother Mark, I ain't talking about even feeling good when I leave here tonight. I'm just talking about being right with God when I leave here tonight. I'm not talking about feeling good about myself or me feeling good about you. See, ladies and gentlemen, if there's one thing that I know that I have got to have, I have got to have the presence of God. If there's one thing that I want for my wife more than I want anything for her in the world, I want her to know the presence of God. What I want for my daughter Hannah, what I want for my daughter Rachel, what I want for my son Jacob, what I agonize, and I agonize in it, I groan for it in my spirit, I groan that they would know the presence of God, that they would experience the presence of God. One of the things that I agonize for the church that I pastor is that those people would know the presence of God. One of the things that I agonize when I preach youth meetings across the country, for some reason God's got me preaching a lot of youth meetings here lately. And when I preach those youth meetings, you know what I want for the young people of America? More than I want them to be sports heroes, more than I even want them to make a lot of money and be real successful, I want them to understand and experience a genuine presence of God. If you've ever known it, nothing else will ever satisfy. I think about this tonight. I think about what was going on here. They wanted the presence of God. Now, let's look at who he gathered. Y'all still with me? The Bible says that he said to them, he said, verse number 2, that he said, let us call all of them together. He says, let us send abroad unto our brethren everywhere that are left in all the land of Israel, and with them also to the priests and Levites, which are in their cities. Now, let me ask you a question. Have you ever wondered why the Levites didn't say something? We'll talk about that in just a little while. Have you ever wondered why the priests and the Levites didn't say something? They were there. They knew who was supposed to be carrying that ark. Can I get an amen? They knew who was supposed to be. It was even actually, if they wanted to put it in this mindset, it was their privilege. It was their God-given right. Can somebody say amen right there? It was their privilege. It was their God-given right to carry the ark of God. But for some reason, they didn't say anything. When you look at what they did, one scholar says this. They said that they probably did this following the actions of the Philistines. I don't even claim to be a scholar nor a historian, but it seems as though it was common practice among the Philistines to put their gods on carts and to parade them. The big golden statues, and maybe some of them were so big and so heavy that there was no way to carry them. And so it was a common practice. And some scholars have said they were probably following the actions of the Philistines. They put their gods on carts. Why don't we put our Ark of God on a cart? There's only one problem with that. Their gods, little g, are dead. They don't hear. Can somebody say amen? Amen. They don't hear. They have no feeling. They, ladies and gentlemen, they are not real. They don't exist. Amen. A real God, brother, who hears and listens and feels and has emotions, has a way he wants to be worshiped, and he's very particular about it. And he does, may I say this to you, friend, he does hear what you're saying. He does hear what you're singing. You are affecting him when you come to him, either positively or negatively. I'm afraid, gang, that we have made this matter of church assembly and quote-unquote worship so much about how we feel about it, so much about us, that we have forgotten there really is a God listening in on everything we're saying and everything we're doing. Amen. The songs that we sing, he is listening, and he is either blessed by them or bothered by them. The prayers that we are praying, he is listening. He is either blessed by them or he is bothered by them. We are making a huge mistake to think that God accepts every offering that we offer. Anybody still here? Well, preacher, my goodness, then how do we know? Oh, God, help us to know, Lord. How do we know, preacher? How do we know if we are involved in a new cart? Well, I wrote down a few things today that God gave me. One of those things is if you are involved in a new cart, there will be an abandonment of the old way. I didn't get enough amens on that. That's okay, though. Not expecting a whole lot tonight, Brother Ray. There will be an abandonment. Now let me share something with you. We got to be careful that we don't run from everything new, because sometimes something new can be attached to the old and it still be okay. Whether you believe it or not, there was a time when this was a new thing introduced. Somebody say amen. It was a new thing that was introduced. It was a new instrument that people hadn't heard before, didn't see before, and some didn't think belonged in a church house. Now, I hope there's nobody here quite that remembers those days. Amen. But this was a new instrument that was introduced to an old story. Amen. This right here, whether you believe it or not, ladies and gentlemen, this is new. This is a fairly new, something new that's introduced, though. And I look back there, smile, you're on the web. That's new. And if we're not careful, we'll move out everything that is new. That's not what I'm talking about tonight. I'm not talking about being some of these people that are so closed to everything and isolating themselves from the world and don't have electricity or running water. That's not what I'm talking about. Anybody listening? But I am talking about when you're involved in a new cart, what is carrying, what is supporting, what is holding up your thoughts and ideas about God. If you're involved in something new, that will be the old will be abandoned. Anybody with me tonight? We need to be careful of those things that are abandoning. Listen to me. We need to be careful of those things that are abandoning the verbal inspiration of the Word of God. We better be careful in our associations, in our affiliations. Let me say this to you, friend. We got to be careful when we run with the crowd that does not believe that the Word, that there is a thing in existence known as the inspired, infallible Word of God, because God knows every word they've taken out because He spoke it. Oh, I don't like that kind of preaching. I don't have a problem. My great-grandma uses the NIV. My buddies down at work, they're just as right with God as I am. May I say to you, dear friend, I'm going to say it, I got one more night and I may not even make it through this night. If I make you mad, I make you mad. I'm just trying to get you in touch with God and in the presence of God again, not having to fake it, not having to be phony about it, but a genuine, real experience with God. And you had better be careful that you don't attach yourself to a new cart, because when you attach yourself to a new cart, there will be an abandonment. And there are people, Brother Ray, who claim to be on their way to heaven and they have abandoned that. Preacher, do you believe that some of those other versions or whatever you want to call them contain the words of God? I think that they contain the words of God. But are they the infallible Word of God? No, they're not. The people who penned them and redid them, if you want to say revised them, however you want to say it, they didn't believe that they were dealing with the infallible Word of God when they done it. Ladies and gentlemen, I know of what I speak. The Bible college I attended, one of the professors there was instrumental in writing the New King James Bible. The Bible college I attended shot down everything I'd ever been taught by that old mountain man preacher. But you want to know the difference between that professor and that old mountain man preacher? That old mountain man preacher, when he prayed, God showed up. When he prayed, the presence of God was real. I knew God was on that man. When that professor got up and lectured there, the power of God wasn't there. There'll be an abandonment of the old. There'll be talk of, well, you can get to God through other ways than the blood. They'll get on the radio and they'll write books. Listen to me very carefully. They'll say that Jesus Christ did not have to shed His blood. He just had to die. That's an abandonment, Brother Ray. That's not a deviation. That's an abandonment. They've abandoned the blood atonement. I got to move on. Not only will there be an abandonment of the old, but there'll be an adoption of the world. Just as these people adopted the mindset of the Philistines, they will adopt the world's strategies for reaching people. It will be more about marketing than the message. Can I get an amen? They will have a marketing team and a marketing plan, and they will abandon the message. Why? Because the truth of the matter is, you can't keep preaching this message and give everybody everything they want. The gospel message, whether you realize it or not, the way of salvation, the salvation message, still contains the word repentance. Come on, I got a lot of head nodding. Y'all afraid to say amen? Is that, huh? That's sign language. Is this sign language for amen? Huh? See what's going on in our world today? There is they have teams and they market certain segments of our society, and they say we are going to go after this group of people, and we're going to ask them what they want. We're going to give them what they want. Ladies and gentlemen, it's marketing rather than the message of Jesus Christ. And not only that, when the machine overshadows the Savior, you'll know you're involved in a new card. The last thing I want anybody, I really, God knows my heart about this, the last thing I want anybody to do is to leave here and say, man, what a wonderful man Chris Grinstead is. If we leave this week and you're not closer to Jesus, I didn't do my job. No offense, I love you and I want to be close to you, but if you bypass me, if you step on my face to get to Jesus, I will not be offended. I would feel like I did what I was supposed to do. Are you hearing me? I have issue with ministries that they talk more about the man than they do his message. They talk more about the man than they do his Savior. They talk more about the man. You visit his complex, there'll be a big poster of him, and you probably won't find the cross. That's good preaching, even if I am doing it. And ladies and gentlemen, we got to be careful that we do not get involved in a new card. I got to move on. The last thing is there will be an absence of a burden. See, one of the reasons why us old timers, I'm an old timer now. I'm going to just jump on over in there. You want to know one of the reasons why us old timers can't smile all the time, like certain fellas? You want to know why we can't do that? Because we got a burden. And I can't always smile because my burden will not let me. I cannot look at my country. I cannot look at the rape. I cannot look at the sodomites. I cannot look at the murdering of innocent babies and smile. To be quite honest with you, Brother Ray, I'm getting kind of tired of people coming in the back doors of Greater Heights Baptist Church and expecting me to make them feel good. The Bible says, blessed are the mournful. You want to know what's wrong with America? We don't mourn. Excuse me. We are not in mourning. And we should be. We should be in sackcloth and ashes, mourning over the sins of our nation, our fellow countrymen. And if we're going to have the presence of God, we're going to really have to get under a burden. See, Brother Ray, I alluded to this earlier. You know, one of the reasons why I think maybe those Levites didn't say anything, those priests didn't say anything. Man, I don't want to be the one to have to carry that.
Amen. Good.
Will somebody say amen right there? We got a problem, ladies and gentlemen, Mary. I'm going to bring an indictment against men like myself. We are preachers. We are pastors. I'm going to point the fingers back at me. And you, if you're here tonight, here's what we need to realize, friend. There are a group of preachers, and God help us, that we don't want that responsibility. We don't want the responsibility of having to carry God to a nation. We don't want the responsibility of having to carry God to our communities. We want our paycheck. We want our parking space. Woo! Good night, Irene. Did I say that? We want the position and the prestige, but we do not want the responsibility of being burdened. And we ain't going to have the presence of God in America until the men of God who were, listen to me very carefully, who were designed by God and called by God to carry God to everybody else. Until we go ahead, as I told Brother Ray, I'm very transparent with this man. As we were sitting in Golden Corral, and by the way, thank you for buying my lunch again today. I've gained 2 pounds since I've came to this town. But I looked at him and we both talked about what the way it was. He went up to a mountain and he's never been the same. I locked myself in a closet and I've never been the same. But I got real transparent. I said, you know what my problem is now, Brother Ray? It's real hard to climb back in that closet. Because I know what I went through when I went in the first time. I know the tearing down of my thinking, and I know the toll that it took on my flesh, and I know what I went through physically, spiritually, mentally, and emotionally. It got me to where I am right now, but I know that for me to get where I got to go, I'm going to have to get back in that closet. And I'm afraid. I could be wrong. And I wouldn't dare throw stones. I told you, I'm not trying to throw stones tonight. I prayed, God, don't let me throw stones. But I'm afraid all across America, what is holding back the presence of God is really the pastor. I'm not talking about this one, because I know this man. But pastors across America, yeah, go ahead. Go ahead and put it on the new card. Let's try the new card. Let's try the new card. Let's just see. Let's see if God will bless the new card. Can I get an amen? But we know. We know. We really know what it takes to get the presence of God. Because it was the presence of God that got us where we are. And we are at a crossroads in America. We're at a crossroads of whether or not the men of God are going to go ahead and say, I'll get under it again. I'll take the responsibility again. I will allow my heart to get broken and burdened again. If we don't do it, gentlemen, those of us who do know, as sure as I'm standing here tonight, the younger generation is going to ride the new car. But let me share something with you. Here's what the new cart will bring. It's going to bring it. It's going to bring death. It's going to bring death. See, what they're going to do is, and we have yet to see it happen, but it's going to happen. As sure as I'm standing here, it's going to happen. I'm not a prophet, but God's God. He don't change. If they keep him on the new cart, Brother Ray, the machine, the oxen, are you listening? The oxen that's really keeping the thing going. Come on now. It's going to stumble. And here's what's going to happen. offerings are going to drop. Anybody listening? And the $100,000 a week that has to come in to keep the oxen going, it's going to stumble. You know what's going to happen? They're going to reach up and try to prop up God. They're going to start saying stupid stuff. They're going to try their best to prop up God. Did I say stupid? You're not supposed to say stupid in the pulpit. You should never say stupid in the pulpit. But they're going to start saying some stupid stuff. And they're going to try to prop up God. And Marky's going to kill them. He's going to kill them. They're going to put their hands on him. And he's going to kill them. They're not going to make it. You better be careful that you don't start thinking that God needs you to prop him up. Amen. Last time I checked, shall I say it this way? The last time I went to the throne, I found him there. Amen. The last time I went to him all shook up, he was not shaken.
Amen. Amen.
The last time I went all messed up, he was of a sound mind. Amen. When you start telling God what he's going to do, you're propping him up. When you start getting on television and saying, I say this and I say that, and God, you do this. When you stand up, as you and I talked about today, a man that I made reference to, when you stand up and say, I have created, and you said it, I watched him, I saw him, I heard him, I saw him do it. He said, I have created a church. Putting their hands in places where it ought not be. You say, preacher, what are we to do then? Are y'all still with me? I hope I'm not boring you to death. Are y'all still with me? You got to jump over to chapter 15. Somebody came to their senses. They pulled that cart into that fella's house. And because he wasn't a part of the cart and because he wasn't touching anything, God blessed him. And David said, okay, maybe I don't have to be afraid. Maybe we can go get the ark of God now. And then he said, but here's when we go do it this time. See, here's the thing. They knew how to do it all along. I don't find anywhere, maybe you can find, and if you do, please show it to me. I'd love to see it. But I haven't found where anybody gave instruction. It's just they went ahead and done it the right way. Which leaves me to believe they always knew the right way. And here's what they did. Look at what it says. And David gathered all Israel together, verse number 3 of chapter 15, to bring up the ark of the Lord unto his place, which he had prepared for it. And David assembled the children of Aaron and the Levites, and of the sons of Kohath, Uriel the chief, and his brethren, and 120. And he goes on down here, jumping down here to verse number 11. And David called for Zadok and Abathar, the priest, and for the Levites, for Uriel, Isaiah, and Joel, Shemaiah, and Eliel, and Aminadab. And said unto them, ye are the chief of the fathers of the Levites. Look at what he says. Sanctify yourselves, both ye and your brethren, that ye may bring up the ark of the Lord, God of Israel, unto the place that I have prepared for it. He gathered the right ones together. Said, you're going to carry it. But ladies and gentlemen, they didn't break out the brass band. They didn't break out the strings. So you see right here in this passage of Scripture, the systematic way, And I'm not trying to put God into a formula, but you see a systematic way what David did before he did it the right way. The first thing that he did is he got in touch with the ones that had been called by God to carry it. Shall I say this to you, gang? Only the priests, which you are now a priest, if you've been saved, friend, only the Christians, only the church, only the true blood bought, born again bride has the right to carry out the worship of God. That tears ecumenicalism all to pieces. It explodes it into a thousand shivers. It sends it out into outer space, never to return again. There is only a special group of people that are going to be allowed to worship God. I know that you're saying, well, duh. Maybe that's what's going through your mind. But you'd be surprised how many people in the average Baptist church think that so-and-so's okay, but so-and-so ain't okay, Brother Ray. Amen. They're not okay. They don't believe in the blood birth. They don't believe in being born again. They do not have it. Listen, I'm done going to meddling now. They do not have it in their doctrinal statement. What's so sad is several of them don't have a doctrinal statement. We use terms born again, blood bought. They cannot associate. They have no understanding of that. Well, what do y'all do? Well, we get together and he gets to banging on his drum and she gets to strumming on the guitar and we start having us a big-eyed time and the music is wonderful and the music is great and we start doing this and we start praising the Lord and we're praising and we're worshiping and we're praising and we're worshiping. You ever been born again? What? What do you mean born again? Oh, you're not one of those, are you? Concert halls, ladies and gentlemen, are filling up across the United States. 10, 20,000 plus getting in these auditoriums, listening to these so-called Christian groups, and they're lifting their hands, and they're so-called praising the Lord. And what blows my mind? God is not listening. And they think they're making an impact. And they think they're changing the world. And they haven't changed the world at all. But they're gathering to worship. Mm-hmm. I have a tendency to watch a lot of PBS. Every time, right or wrong, y'all slap me if you want to, right or wrong, every time I see an interview of a rock star, I watch it. Why? Because I want to hear what they're saying. I want to hear it from their own mouths. I want to know what they say they believe. Years ago, I don't even know if this group exists anymore. I'm kind of showing my age here probably. There was a group called Creed. Anybody here ever heard of the group called Creed? Lift your hand up real quick. Lift them up high. Don't be ashamed. I'm the preacher. I've heard of Creed. Okay, yeah. There's a group called Creed, Brother Ray. And it was an amazing thing. They were sweeping through the contemporary gospel. They were sweeping through the so-called gospel rock. They were topping the charts. They were making all kinds of money, and people were flocking. Christians were flocking to their concerts. Anybody ever listen to what they believe? Anybody ever sat down and listened to them out of their own mouths in an interview? I did, because I wanted to know. There was this guy interviewing him on one of the gospel stations, I don't know if it's TBN, but one of those TBN things. And so I was listening to it, and the guy there was listening to, oh, it's so great. We're just so thankful for the impact that you're having on the children of America. We're just so glad of the what you're doing in the Christian community. And the main singer for Creed was sitting there looking at him like, What are you talking about? And the guy kept going on with the interview. And the guy from Creed looked at him and said, hey, we're a rock and roll band. All we want to be is a rock and roll band. All we claim to be is a rock and roll band. We don't claim to have any affiliation with your Christian community. And you want to know what the guy interviewing him did? Ignored him. And said, oh yeah, but what about this these lyrics in this song where you bring out portions of Revelation? And the guy's looking at him like, you're trying to make us into something that we would really, we know what they wanted to be? They really were wanting to make it big in the rock and roll scene and just wasn't good enough to get there. And let me tell you, a rock band, if you'll listen to what they sing, and they'll take your money. They don't care if you're a Christian or if you're a non-Christian. They'll take your money. But over here in the so-called church arena, Brother Ray, they were calling it worship. And the ones leading in the worship was saying, we're not even Christians. There's an organization right now that's in existence. I've came in contact with, I've had some affiliation with them in inspection. Not in lot, but inspecting them, trying to figure them out. And they are headed up. They are associated and calling themselves a part of the Christian community. And they are ran. The president of this organization is a non-believing Hebrew. I went to one of their meetings. And he said, and it was in a church. And he said, well, before the meeting starts, and he got up to speak to us, and all this other stuff. No, what? And it was at the end of the meeting. He got up to speak to us, and he made the comment. He says, well, I want everyone to know, before I begin my dissertation, I want everyone to know that I am a non-believing Hebrew. And the name of his organization has Christian in it. But here's what blew my mind, brother. He was the only one in the service who had enough guts to bring up the name Jesus. Of course, he talked about him historically, talked about him being a great prophet, never identified him as the Messiah. But here I was, Brother Ray, in a Christian church, and the only one that would bring up the name Jesus was a non-believing Hebrew. But you know what? They had their music, and they had their worship. Am I the only one seeing this? Am I being ugly tonight? I don't mean to be ugly. I'm just saying there's a lot going on in the world tonight in the name of God and even in the name of Jesus. Those that won't choke on the name Jesus, there's a lot of things going on in the name of God. Oprah Winfrey thinks she's going to go to heaven when she dies. And so does Tom Cruise. And if they don't repent and get right with God and come by the way of the cross and accept the shed blood of Jesus Christ and have the Holy Spirit of God birth in them new life and they become born again Bible believing Christians, they will not see heaven when they die. I haven't got to where I wanted to go, Brother Ray. I apologize. I wanted to talk a little bit tonight about this thought of sanctification. See, friend, I shouldn't have even said it that way because it is more than just a thought. Something took place, friend, when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you did, and I'm not trying to get anyone to doubt their salvation experience. I'm not trying to get you to do that. I don't have that kind of power. For me to get you to doubt your salvation, I would have to override the Holy Ghost. And I don't have that kind of power. But here's what I want you to understand. If you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, according to the Word of God, you were sanctified. You, by the power of God, were set apart by God unto Him. To put it in a little bit of an illustration, just like this dear lady sitting here holding this baby boy, God reached out, grabbed a hold of you, and pulled you to Himself. He reached out in all of humanity and pulled you to Him. He sanctified you. I know this is a poor illustration, Brother Ray, but when He pulled you close to Him, you had a lot of stuff in your pockets. Anybody listening? You ever had some big old burly fella, and you men ever had some big old one, big old, you know, the brethren, you know, that love on you, and they come up to, everybody's big and burly to me when you're 5'5". Everybody hugs on you's big. And I've had some of them big old preachers, some of them big old guys, they always do this. They embarrass me to death, but I'd probably hate it if they didn't do it. They'll come and hug me, and Joe Arthur hugs me and kisses me on top of my head just about every time he sees me. Other preachers I got, they'll hug me and kiss me on top of my head. But there's been a few times when the hugging hurt. Why? Because I had a fountain pen in my pocket. Or I had a set of keys in my pocket. You ever had somebody to hug you and you got stuff in your pocket? And you wish they hadn't hugged you so hard. Well, see, that's kind of what's going on with you and God, friend. He reached out and He sanctified you. He separated you from the world. He did it. He did it. He shut off. Do you realize the day you got saved, the devil got shut off? For a moment in your life, the devil no longer could be heard. The devil got removed away. He started losing his grasp on you. He started fading back into the oblivion where he belongs. And for a moment in your existence, he was no longer had a grasp on you. He could no longer touch you. He could no longer affect you. He was not on your mind. He was nowhere around you. For a moment, friend, the flesh let go. The old man was in the midst of death. The old man was dying. And he was dying away, and you were about to become a new creature. You were about to be drawn into the presence of the divine. You were about to leave. The truth of the matter is, not physically leave this world, but spiritually. You were coming in presence with a holy God. And He was pulling you to Himself. And He pulled you up, and you knew that He was who He said He was. You believed God, and for the first time in your life, goes on, you find out, oh, I got a set of keys in my pocket, and they open up doors to places that I ought not go, and God keeps wanting to pull me closer, and the thing that is causing me agony and causing me pain, it's not because God doesn't love me anymore, it's because He keeps trying to pull me closer, and the keys to old haunts keep pressing in on my pocket. Things that I had in my pocket when I came to God that day, and then I have to do something according to the Word of God. Separate yourselves unto who? Unto God. Why? That I might be your Father, that I could hug up on you, and that there would be nothing between me and you. And ladies and gentlemen, here's really what's got to happen. What David told those Levites, he said, sanctify yourselves. before you come over here and even try to get under this burden, you go sanctify yourself. Before we ever play one note on the piano, you go sanctify yourself. Before anyone shouts glory, hallelujah, you go sanctify yourself. And the thing that is missing in our churches, and one of the reasons why we're not experiencing revival, is we want to play the piano first and expect sanctification to come later. We want to shout glory, hallelujah first and think that that might bring about sanctification. We want the presence before we've had the moment of silence. The truth of the matter is we want all of God and we want to go through all the motions that we've been trained to do, Brother Ray, but we don't want to get the keys out of our pockets. And we are at a problem, aren't we? Because before, ladies and gentlemen, listen to me very carefully, before I can get under that burden and before I can experience the presence of God, you want to know what I got to do? I've got to yield to the sanctifying power of God. I've got to yield to the pulling power. And Brother Gary, I've got to want to be as close to Him, so much so, Brother Gary, that when He hugs me up, it doesn't hurt. And that I could put my ear up on His chest and I could legitimately hear the heartbeat of God. But what's in the way? Keys, fountain pens. Sometimes it's brooches. Sometimes it's things that we've pinned on ourselves, badges that people have put on us. Ladies and gentlemen, sometimes it's titles that we wear that are getting in the way. But Mark, you want to know what we need? We need to go get God. And the new cart's not going to get Him here. It's the old idea, the old path, the old thought of me getting alone with God. I have heard stories about men during revival time taking off from work and spending the day praying because they wanted revival. I've heard stories of men shutting down the farm, turning off the tractors, going out into the cornfields and getting a hold of God and coming in and experiencing revival. The sad part about it is it's a part of our history. Can I get an amen? The independent brethren, the independent Baptists were shouting long before the Pentecostals ever came on the scene. We were picking and a grinning, amen, long before they ever even thought of a praise and worship band. We were worshiping and in the presence of God long before all this stuff that's hitting's hit. But what's sad, it's a part of our history, not a part of our present. With every head bowed and every eye closed, before we are going to be able to go get God, we're going to have to be sanctified, set apart unto God. He wants to pull us close. We just got to get the stuff out of our pockets. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I wonder if there's anybody here tonight with every head bowed and every eye closed, young or old, it doesn't matter. They would go ahead and say, Lord, I tell you what I want to do. I want to pull this out of my pocket. It's causing a separation between you and me. I can't be as close to you as I was. And may I say it to you, friend, you know what it is. I don't have to stand up here and try to go down a list of things and shoot in the dark and try to find out what your sin is, what your problem is that's hindering
your close walk with God. You know what it is. I could run down a list of things that get in the way, but you know what they are. Right now, if you're watching something you ought not watch, God's telling you that. Whatever the case may be, won't you get that out of the way tonight? Father, we do thank you for this time that we've had. And God, if there's anybody, Lord, who needed this message tonight, Lord, it was me. It was me. Lord, the areas where I stammered and I stumbled and I failed and I didn't quite relay, Lord, I pray that you would forgive me of that. And I pray that you would, through the power of your Holy Spirit, would take the message and take the words, Lord, and speak to hearts. Lord, take your word. Take your word and speak to hearts. God, please open our eyes. We ask, Lord, that you would bring revival, that we could know your presence. And Heavenly Father, that there would be nothing between me and thee. In the name of Jesus, I pray, amen.